if you can open the Bibles, first of all, in the book of Numbers, at the beginning of your Bible, the book of Numbers, first of all, a few verses there, and then we'll go into Mark's Gospel again. The book of Numbers, and chapter number 15. Book of Numbers, chapter number 15. Verse number 37. Numbers 15 and 37 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, that ye seek not after your own heart, and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." That seems a strange set of instructions amidst so many very important commandments, like thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal, and yet there in the book of Numbers, something of great importance, really, if we understand what it was all about. It was just to remind these people that they belonged to God. And they had this little ribbon of blue round about the bottom. Why was it blue? Well, I don't really know, but perhaps it would just be as simple as the fact the sky was blue. And maybe that would just remind them that really they were connected to heaven, and they were a heavenly people. I was reminded, as I read that, you know, of the Christians out in Korea, folks that were taken and put in concentration camps. You know, we sometimes think in this part of the world of concentration camps being a thing of the past. They're very much alive, I'm afraid, today. And in Korea, if you're a Christian and you're put in a concentration camp, one of the things that they do to the believers in these camps is they don't allow them to look up. You only ever look down, and if you go out of the camp under the sky, you don't look up, just to try and get you to forget about God. Well, that was a people there in the book of Numbers, and they always had to be looking up. Even when they were looking down, they looked up, for there was that little ribbon of blue, just to remind them that they belonged to God. A little ribbon of heaven, you might say. Now, what about the Mark's Gospel, please? We left off this afternoon at the end of chapter 4, and I want you just to go into chapter 5, please. Mark chapter 5. And verse number 21. Mark chapter 5. And verse number 21. "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she had heard that Jesus came in the press behind and touched his garment." It's Luke that tells us that she touched it right at the bottom, right at the border of that garment, the hem. Verse 28, "For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, or power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and the crowd, and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy faith. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, My daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying, and he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose, and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now we're going to think about that section, but I want just to read a verse or two elsewhere. Might make reference to it in the next chapter, in chapter number 6 of Mark's Gospel. You have there the feeding of the 5,000, about the middle. There are 5,000 men and women and children, and they're hungry, and they've been with the Lord Jesus. And in verse 37, the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, Give them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And the Lord Jesus, he takes the 5 loaves and 2 fishes that they do have. And verse 41, when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they were all fed. And over into chapter number 7, verse number 32, here's a man and he's deaf and he's dumb. And verse 32 says, And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hands upon him, and he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers into his ears, spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephatha, that is, be open. And straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And then into chapter 8 as well. By the way, we'll just cover the whole of Mark's Gospel tonight, won't we? Yeah, we talk about a 5-minute Bible. Well, here's a half hour Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 8, verse number 23. Here's a blind man that comes to the Lord Jesus. And he took the blind man, verse 23 of Mark 8, he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit in his eyes and put his hand upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. And after that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And that will suffice us for our readings. I'm going to turn my Bible back to chapter number 5, and maybe you want to as well, and we'll look a little at that, the time that remains, which I think we're going to a quarter past, is that right? I was winding my sons up by telling them it's half past, but the secret is now out of the bag. Anyway, we've got 2 representatives from home today, but I've got 5 of them, as most of you know. And one of the problems, there are a number of problems in having 5 boys. One of the problems that I've encountered recently is the sock drawers getting rather empty rather quickly. But one of the other problems that occur is you get asked questions. Sometimes I have to admit, good questions. Questions I would even confess, although usually not before the boys, questions I would usually confess I'd never thought of myself before. Children have a habit of asking you difficult questions. One of the questions I was asked not that long ago by one of the boys. Here's the question. I wonder how you would answer it. You can tell me if I've answered it correctly. The question was this. Dad, if God really wants men and women to go to heaven, why does God not show them what hell is like? That's a good question. If God does really want men and women to go to heaven, if he really wants men and women to be saved, why doesn't he give them just a little taste of hell? And in fact, one of the boys would say, why doesn't he even let them go into hell and see what it's like? And then surely everyone would become a Christian. A good question. Well, what's the answer? I think the answer lies in part in Mark's Gospel. But in Mark's Gospel, we find that God does not give men and women a vision of hell. He doesn't give them a taste of hell, and he doesn't give them an experience of hell. But what he does do in this Gospel of Mark is he does the equivalent but the opposite. And he gives men a taste of heaven. And the question that we are left with by the end of Mark's Gospel is, are we interested? Do we desire it? Not so much, do I hate hell? That's not good enough for God for me to hate hell. God desires that I desire him. In fact, God desires men and women that desire him, and I could be even more specific than that. God desires men and women that desire his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. There's God's criteria for the opening up of that single door into heaven. I am the way, the truth, the life, and that door, that path into the presence of God opens up when I receive Christ. God desires men that desire him. Not sufficient for me to say, I don't want to go to hell. That does not open up heaven. What opens up heaven is the heart of a man or woman attracted to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark puts it, I think, or gathers really episodes in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ together when we really see this in a very physical way. You know, the Bible in part is doctrine and teaching, and other bits is picture. It's the same truth, but sometimes the Bible tells us the truth and sometimes it pictures it. I've got the picture, I thought of that this afternoon, of the fact that the Savior is delivering calm and peace in the midst of life's problems. The Bible could say that, or it could draw us a picture of a storm and the Savior bringing the peace. Well, in Mark's Gospel, we have, I think, at least four lovely pictures of men and women that grasp that truth, that here is a presentation of the Son of God. Here is God. Here is what God is like. God is the person of Christ, and Mark begins his Gospel in Mark chapter 1, verse number 1, by telling us that this is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here he is, says Mark. And then we immediately go in to the preaching of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's message is very simple. Repent from what you were and receive who's coming. Here he is, the person of Jesus Christ. Are you interested in him? And as you go through Mark's Gospel, you begin to see something of his power and something of his ability to save and something of his ability to forgive sin and something of his authority over death and something of his authority over the devil. And then he gives himself as a sacrifice for sin. And the question that I'm left with is, do I want him or don't I? And that decides my destiny. There are those that did want him. There are about four of them. The only way to think about the first one, or two, because the first one really two and one isn't it? Jairus' daughter and this woman with an issue of blood. In Mark chapter 5, in the section that we read, there was a woman there, and she just... she saw her need. We'll think about it in a bit of detail in a moment. But she saw her need, and she saw a man that was able to meet her need. And Mark tells us that she just stretched forth her hand and touched him. Luke adds a wee bit. And Luke tells us where the very point of the garment that she touched him. She touched him right in the very hem. And maybe I could say that here was a woman that saw Christ, and she just touched heaven. She just touched heaven. A little touch of heaven. The same with Jairus' daughter, lying there dead. And it tells us there, at the end of the section we read, in Mark chapter number 5, he took the damsel by the hand. There was a little girl, and she was dead. And she got a little touch of heaven. I wonder if we desire to touch heaven in the person of Christ. And then there was a crowd of 5,000. And there they were. They were in near need, and they were hungry. And the disciples were wondering how they could ever make earth's resources fit the need. Saviour has the answer. He looks up to heaven. And he takes the bread and he blesses it. They're going to have a wee taste of heaven. And there's a man, and he's deaf and he's dumb and he can't speak and he can't hear. And the Saviour takes his fingers and puts his fingers into the ear of that man. Opens up his ears. And he hears for the very first thing. What's the very first thing that he hears? A word of Papa, oh, be open. A word from the very voice of God himself. A word from the person of Christ. Here's a man and he hears the very voice of heaven, the sounds of heaven. And we're being drawn to the person of Christ. Do we want him? Not here's hell, here's the roasting, here's the fire, here's the flames, here's the damnation, here's the curse. Sometimes you get a little vision of that. But what God really desires is for me to desire Christ. That's what he wants to populate heaven with. Men and women with a passion for the Son, a passion beyond anything else, a passion for Christ. Christ as the very first, the very preeminent in my life. Christ above all. Even when it means the cross, as Peter discovered, as we thought about this afternoon. Well, there was a man, and he had his ears open, and he heard the sound of heaven. And there was a man at Bethsaida as well. In Mark chapter 8, there's more than one blind man in Mark's Gospel, but here's a man at Bethsaida, and the Saviour will take him and spit and put it on his eyes, and his eyes will be open and look up. And strange miracle this, you know, comes in two parts. They usually come in two parts, miracles. Usually the Saviour does it and it happens. There's something in this miracle. He touches the eyes of the blind man. He asks, "Did you see aught?" And he looks up and I see him in this tree's glory. See something? And then the Saviour touches his eyes again. And then he sees every man clearly. Here's a man and he's going to have a vision of heaven. Go and see Christ. His eyes are open, he sees Christ. A man whose ears are open, he hears Christ. A woman who stretches forth her hand and she touches Christ. A little girl who receives the touch of heaven in her life. And men and women who feed on Christ. So simple. But God does not desire me to hate hell. He desires me to love Christ. He desires me to love Christ. And the lovely thing in Mark's Gospel is that there's some that did. Not many. Many forsook him. Many did receive him as he came into Jerusalem, but they weren't there when he was being persecuted and rejected. But there were a few. And amongst them, these people who had the vision of Christ, they saw him. And they heard him. And they touched him. And they received from him something of the person of our Lord Jesus. Well, what about Mark chapter 5, the first of these occasions we have? We really have two events, don't we? And they're kind of intermingled in the one, and there are some things that are very similar between the two, but they're brought together here in Mark's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel as well, aren't they? And here in Mark's Gospel, we have this man, Jairus, in verse 21, and then later on, this woman with the issue of blood, and they come to know the Lord Jesus. They come and they see Christ. I wanted just to speak about that experience that they had of the Lord Jesus. I noticed certain similarities between them. I noticed, first of all, really just three similarities that I might share with you. I noticed that, first of all, in a sense, in both of those occasions, there was a cry. There was really a plea, if you like, to the person of Christ. It came in different ways, but there was a cry and a plea to the person of Christ to help. And we'll see that in a wee minute or two in the life of Jairus and in the life of this woman. And then, as well, you notice that things are very practicable in this chapter, that this isn't something that's just a kind of intellectual thing. It's not just something that Jairus just doesn't wake up in the morning and have a desire to know about religion. There's a real practicable crisis in his life that draws him to the person of Christ. Likewise, that woman with the issue of blood, she's got a crisis in her life, and there's a real force behind the movement towards the Lord Jesus, something compelling them to the person of Christ. They know that only Christ is sufficient for the need that they have. This isn't just a wee bit of interest in something religious. I say that again. We begin with a cry, and then we move, motivated in the background by a real crisis. And at the end of it, both Jairus and this woman, we find a cure. So we want to think a little about these three simple things. You notice there at the beginning of verse 21, something of these cries, something of this priority that is given to finding the Lord Jesus. I suppose it would be very easy just to read that verse, verse 21 I'm looking at. It would be very easy to read that verse and just miss something that is very interesting and very lovely there at the end of verse 21. It says there, when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Do you get the priority of finding Christ? This is missing today, isn't it, with many of us? I think perhaps even in the lives of Christians, at times, this is missing. You notice that little phrase at the end. Sometimes the Bible has a habit of stating the obvious. You say, why do you say that? For example, Matthew chapter number 5, maybe we've shared that before, it says the Lord Jesus Christ opened his mouth and taught him, saying. Or what about Luke's Gospel? First time the Saviour prayed in Luke's Gospel, second time the Saviour prayed in Luke's Gospel, it says he prayed to God. There's a variety of things you could do. Sure. Sometimes the Bible states the obvious to make me think, why did it say that? Here's one here. The Saviour just got off the boat, he was nigh out of the sea. Well, that obvious? Why give me that?
I think it's telling me that for this reason, that this is where they met him. In other words, no sooner had he got out of this boat from the sea, Jesus was there. He had just put his foot out of the boat. He had arrived on the shore. He was still near to the sea. He'd hardly got a few yards from where he was. And there was Jesus, this man who had position and place and authority in society, a ruler of the synagogue, and he falls down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. You get a picture. Priority, number one, meeting Christ. There are very few people in the Gospels who came and found the Saviour as the Saviour who were dragged to him kicking and screaming, or had to have their arms twisted up their back, had to be given something, or bribed with something, or enticed with something, or came to him with a feet. Very few. Those that found him, and those that went on for him, and those that were saved by him, came with a passion for Christ. Moved by the Holy Spirit, they saw what he was and who he was. They appreciated that here was a man that was different from anyone else. He was marked by a power. He was marked by a purity. He was marked by something different in his miracles, something different in his ministry. He was marked by something different in his life, and forever marked by something different in his death. He was unique. And to him they were drawn in their sin, in their sorrow, in their sickness, in their suffering, and sometimes even with satanic powers, they were drawn and compelled by something within them as they were drawn to the person of Christ. And here, in the life of Jairus, and in the life of this woman, finding Christ is the priority. He's hardly out the boat, says Mark. Hardly out the boat, and he was nearer to the sea, and there's Jairus. Swallowing his 27. She'd heard of Jesus. She came in the crowd behind and touched his garment. She said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." She squeezes through the crowd and can hardly get close to him, but just close enough so that her hand can reach out through the crowd and just touch the Lord Jesus. What is it that moves this man and this woman to do that? Did they wake up one morning spiritual? Were they born spiritual? There are very few in the Bible even that were born spiritual. Maybe John the Baptist. There's a debate about that. Maybe Jeremiah. But with those exceptions, you'll find very few that were born and touched by the Holy Spirit. What was it that moved them to be drawn to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think it was something very practicable. They didn't just wake up one morning and feel all spiritual all over. But here was Jesus. And here's his little daughter. Verse 23, he besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death." There's a real pressing need, and he appreciates that need. This is serious. I'm in serious, deep need, and such a need am I that I'm going to find Christ, I'm going to get to Christ, nothing's going to hold me back from Christ, and I'll fall down at his feet if necessary. I'll humble myself, and I'll even make a fool of myself in public. Doesn't matter. This is so serious. Likewise, the women. Look, you notice that Mark has little time for doctors. Verse 26, she suffered many things, many physicians, had spent all that she had, was nothing better, neither grew worse. That was her predicament. Is it not a bit like the way that the Lord works with us at times? She suffers many things of many physicians, nothing better, but rather grew worse. "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." Finally, shining into that woman's heart, finally perhaps shining into Jairus' realization, finally faith. Tried so many other things, but finally the county of faith. Finally faith in the person of Christ. There's a real earnestness there in both of them. There's a real sincerity there. There's a real laying hold of Christ, and there is a faith that really believes. A quality of faith. God isn't looking for a quantity of faith. God doesn't measure how much faith you have and say, "Oh, you've got enough faith, then I've saved you." But you need a quality of faith, the kind of faith that takes your need as a sinner, that takes your need as a sinner heading to hell, that takes your need of your lostness and comes and says, "I believe that Christ, the Son of the living God, died on the cross for my sin." Faith. Saving faith. Finally she comes to that, finally he comes to that. Sometimes the path that leads to that can be a painful one. You notice that not only do they have faith, but
they have faith in Christ and in nothing else. No doubt, isn't there? There's no doubt there. And for this woman anyway, there is no doubt that it's not Christ plus something else, because she's tried everything else. Saving faith is faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been reading a little back in New Cumnock in the book of Romans, and you know, Paul in the book of Romans points out that there only ever has been one way of salvation, not many different ways. Still the same today. Wasn't there one way of salvation in the past and one way of salvation in the present? There's not a different way of salvation for the Arab and a different way of salvation for folks brought up in the United Kingdom. It's one way. In the book of Romans chapter number 4, verse number 5, it says there, "But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness." And in that verse, Paul is speaking about a man called Abraham. He's looking back down through many generations, and he says, look, Abraham got it. He believed on him that justifieth the ungodly. He believed on a person. He believed on the person who is able to save. He was made right. The woman there in Mark 5 and Jairus was the same. They had it right. Their faith was in the person of Christ. They knew that he was able to save. They saw their needs. The only condition, really, that needs to be fulfilled before I come to Christ is to see that I need Him. And I need Him. I need Him as a sinner. I need Him as a person who one day is going to have a life that is terminated in death. I need Him as a person who is appointed unto to die. The Bible says, appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. If I can exclude myself from the first half of that verse, then I can exclude myself from the second half. But if I am going to die, then I'm going to face judgment, says the Bible. And therefore, I need to be prepared for that. I need to be ready for that. And the verdict that God has put across all men and women in Romans 3:23 is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's perfect standard, God's holy standard, imprinted into my conscience, stated in the Scriptures, there in the Ten Commandments, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Conscience offended. Rules, commandments broken. Convicted by God. But I'm a sinner. I need Him. The only thing that needs to happen before I come to Him is see that I need Him. Jairus saw that he needed Christ. The woman with the issue of blood saw that she needed Christ. They came to Christ. What did they find? Look particularly at the woman. There in Mark chapter 5, she, there in verse number 27, and she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. Now, what was it that cured her? Mark is very keen to point out what cured her. Was it the garment? I suspect, you know, if folks could get a hold of that garment the Saviour wore, they would have a field day with it today, wouldn't they? They'd be selling bits of it on eBay. Wasn't it the garment that cured her? Down a bit, if I may that touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, the attraction wasn't in the garment, the attraction was in the person. She's been drawn to him. If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And verse 27, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, she was cured. What did it? See, he tells us what did it. Verse number 34. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. Now, it wasn't the woman's faith for faith's sake. It wasn't the fact that if you had a lot of faith, you'd be made better, because she hadn't been made better until she'd met a lot of Jesus. It was faith in the person of Christ. And as that finger went forward, I don't think it mattered what part of the Lord Jesus she touched. That wasn't the point. The fact was she had faith that that person was able to save her. And she stretched forth a finger in faith and she touched Christ. And she experienced the saving, healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Her faith connected her to the power of heaven. Luke tells me that the part and fine of the garment that she touched was just the very hem. The bit that was that bit of blue, round about the bottom of the garment. The bit that just pointed me to where Christ came from. He came from heaven. The part of that garment that just reminds us of God and of our responsibility towards God. The part of that garment that was blue and just pointing heavenward. And there she was. She stretched forth her hand. There was no power in her. She could not make herself whole. There was no power in man to help her, and nobody could contribute anything to that woman's salvation. Only one person could make her whole, and she connects with the power of heaven. She acts it, if you like. She acts the power of heaven. Power there in the person of Christ. Christ has once suffered for sins, says Peter, the just for we the unjust. Trouble has done me any good, so long as I don't reach out in faith and take it to me and to be mine. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Does you no good, but whosoever believeth in him. That does me good. I've just connected with the saving power of the Son of God. And how do you connect?
Faith.
Connects to the power.
You come in here, you go into the home, in any room these days, and you stretch out your hand over you and you flick the switch and the lights come on. Great power in your fingers? Certainly not. All you've done is connected something. You've connected some light bulbs to power. Enormous, vast, almost incomprehensible amount of power in some power station somewhere, whether it be a nuclear one or a coal one. You've just made the connection. It wasn't the strength of your finger that made it wasn't the strength of your finger that lit up the lamps. Just made the connection to something that was infinitely far more powerful than yourself. And there, the power of God, there in the person of Christ, he is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to do it. All to come unto God by him. Have they come? Possible, isn't it? Just to have a kind of intellectual knowledge or awareness that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. That Lord Jesus Christ was raised again from the dead, and to file that somewhere in the back of her mind does me no good until I do what this woman did. She could keep on going to doctors and knowing that there was something there for her in Christ, but she needed personally to trust him and to make that connection by faith. The same was true, of course, of Jairus. Be not afraid, only believe. Oh, this is what will solve your problem, Jairus. Putting your faith in me, connecting with the power. A cry, a crisis, and a cure. These things are written not just to tell me that there was a woman way back there in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ who had an issue of blood that was cured. They're not just there to tell me that there was a man called Jairus who had a daughter who was raised again from the dead. These things are written that we ourselves might come to know the same experience of saving power from the person of Christ by the same means. By faith in him, he is able to save me. The great message of the gospel is that he is able to save me from something far greater than disease, from something far greater than disappointment. He is able to save me from something far greater than sorrow. He is able to save me from death, from hell, from the eternal judgment of God. And he's able to do that because he died for me at the cross of Calvary. If I believe in him, I'll be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we do come into thy presence. We thank thee for Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for thy power to save. We thank thee, our Father, for that power that is there only in one person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for his uniqueness, the only Son of God. We thank thee, our Father, that he indeed is perfect in his humanity. And we remember, our Father, that that made him a fit sacrifice for our sin. We wonder at that tonight, our Father. Only the heart of an infinitely loving God could have been moved by such a plan to take the very Son of God and to offer him as a sacrifice for sinners. Our Father, we confess in thy ears tonight that it would be an utter tragedy for men and women and not to connect in faith with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ours for believing. Our Father, thou hast made it possible that anyone might be saved. Thou hast made it possible, our Father, without us having to fulfill anything, that we might believe in him for salvation. Our Father, we just commit the preaching of thy word. Let it encourage us and build us up. And we pray, our Father, if any here are without the Lord Jesus, that thou would bless the salvation. We ask, our Father, that we might be marked in all of our lives with that fervency that Jairus had, with that fervency that that woman had. Christ is number one. Christ is the only hope. Christ is the priority in life. We pray, Father, that we might endure the reality of his power and presence in our daily living as we connect daily with him in faith. Well, we thank thee, our Father, for one who is able to save unto the uttermost forever and ever and ever all who come unto him by faith. We offer thanks, our Father, for him. Bless thy work here, round about in the Shire, as has been preached. And remember, our Father, the message already preached down there in New Cumnock tonight. We pray for a real blessing upon it. And we think, our Father, again of those that will be have heard this evening. We just commit them all to thee, Judith Ann and Donna. And we think, our Father, of Kenny and Catherine and Mr. and Mrs. Conker and Cameron and Kerry. And we just commit them all to thee. We really pray, our Father, that good seed will have been sown tonight, and that thy Holy Spirit will be working, our Father, even just now. And we pray, Father, for many to be saved, as we offer thanks in Jesus' name.